If we are not aware at this time that there are issues in the Lord's church, that there is a danger that is upon us, both from without and within, then we haven't been around very long, or we haven't really been paying attention. Because we are certainly under attack, maybe under attack like we may never have been, at least within the last several years. We have probably, if we study the Bible, and of course if we study the Bible, we will see that there were always individuals who were contrary to the will of God. We read of people like Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy. We read Alexander again in 2 Timothy. We see the warnings that are found within God's Word concerning false teachers and those who would threaten the Lord's church. And certainly we are aware then that there are problems, or have been problems and are problems, within the Lord's church. But that problem also has come much from within. And it is that, really, that we are addressing a great many of the concerns in this week. Because it seems like that as we go through our lives that we do not believe many times that our fellow Christians can do any wrong or can lead us astray. And that we go blind to the things that are really happening from within. We are deceived by individuals because they appear to us to be sheep, to be those who are dressed in sheep's clothing, those who are people just like us, those who have our best interests at heart. I've oftentimes told people that a false teacher does not come in wearing a big sign saying, "I'm a false teacher." They do not get into the pulpit and say, "Everything from this moment on that I'm going to teach you is going to be false, but I want you to believe it." That's not going to happen. A false teacher does not operate that way. A false teacher will present himself as one of the crowd, one of the many, one who has a great deal of love, and love is a topic that the false teachers like to talk a lot about, that God is a loving God, that we all love you to death, and we want to help you, and then, of course, there are others who don't love you, and so forth, but they really hammer that idea home so that we are brought back to the idea that they really care for us, they really love us, they really want us to go to heaven, and then we are taken in by them and led down a path that will lead us to an eternity away from God. So what we want to do tonight as we talk about this particular issue is, why are there issues that must be faced? We want to begin by just simply noting that the dangers will be there. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at several verses, at least in this portion as we go through, to establish the point from a scriptural standpoint. And then we do recognize, if you paid any attention at all to any brotherhood publications, to bulletins that have been presented, to anything that you have been able to come across, others that you may have talked to in the Lord's church, that the people or members of the Lord's church are not necessarily all in agreement on the issues that are facing us. But in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Then he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise," he says, "speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto them," or after them. And look at the idea that is expressed there, especially in verses 30 and 31. We know that he talks about the need of the elders, especially in this context, to take heed. But you'll notice that he says there will be. There's going to be people from without, but there are also going to be those from within. Even, he says, from among the eldership. But the Bible doesn't limit the influx of false teachers coming from just within the leadership of the church. He speaks to us as we come, for instance, Romans chapter 16. We get into that section of Scripture down in verses 17 and 18 of Romans chapter 16. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Then in verse 18, he's going to talk about the fact that these are individuals who serve their own belly, and by their good words and their fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, all these verses that we're talking about here, I could stop and preach forever on this section, on this particular verse. But that's not the point of my lesson. The point of my lesson is for us to understand that there are issues to be faced. There will be those who will be perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be those that will be leading us astray. And as we look at this, he even gives us an understanding of what we are to do, and that is to mark them and avoid them. And it is important for us to understand that as we get into this discussion, or get into a discussion about false teachers and so forth, that people will accuse those who are trying to do the right thing, who are trying to stand against false doctrine, they will accuse them, of course, of being unloving people. And they will accuse them of being the ones who are not being the Christians that they ought to be. We use the term, or we hear the term, rather pharisaical, legalistic, and all those other terms that we hear. They all relate to this concept of that you are the ones who are not being what you ought to be, even though we are trying to do the right thing. But you notice as he talks about this here, and as he looks at it here, he says that what we must do is that we must mark them and we must avoid them. Well, they will use the concept of love. We're going to talk more about this in the lesson. We need to understand that to truly love somebody is to tell them when they are doing something that is wrong. To truly love somebody is to try to get them to correct their lives when they are wrong. It's easy to overlook. It's easy to not say anything, because if we say something, we're probably going to be talked to in a way we don't want to be talked to. We might lose a friend in the process, so it's easier sometimes just to avoid it. But he doesn't say avoid the subject. He says mark them and avoid them, because it's going to happen. There are going to be people who are going to come in and they are going to try to steal people away from God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Then he says, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron," and he lists several other things that they are going to be involved with. But you notice as he says there again in verse 1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That we need to understand that there will be those who are Christians, those who are the children of God, but who will leave the faith. And the thing is as we're going to see by our own experiences around us, that even though they may have left the faith, they do not leave their association with the church. They still want to carry that name, that title, that designation, because it gives them some credibility as they come in and teach their false doctrine. But even at that, God says they have departed the faith. You know, we have mentioned time and again that just because one wears the name Christian, or that we put Church of Christ on a sign outside a door somewhere or over the door of a building, that doesn't make us a Christian, nor does that make us really the Church of Jesus Christ. Anybody can throw a name up there. Over here in Independence North of here, they have the Church of Christ temple lot. If you don't notice the temple lot, it looks like it just says Church of Christ. Well, they think they are. They believe they're the ones. But they're not. But they have a nice name out there if you look at it from that standpoint. You know, when you look at it, there's a lot of things that people do, but the idea that is expressed is that God says that people will depart from the faith. He tells us as we look farther in 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 1, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." And we're all familiar with that portion. I stop short here. If you're listening or following along, I stop short. Because I just wanted to note that he says, don't believe everybody, really, as we would say, don't believe everybody. Put them to the test whether they are of God. Goes along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Put it to the test. But you notice why he says do that. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. The reason that we need to do this is because there are false teachers. Because there are people who are contrary to the will of God. There are individuals there who are going to lead us astray. But you notice as he talks about this, they are not going to identify themselves as false prophets. Because all he tells us is there are false prophets in the world. And that's why we need to put them to the test. Because we need to try them. We need to know. Secondly, why do we have issues? That's kind of the whole lesson that we're going to be talking about here. But look at the idea here. We spend a great deal of time, unfortunately, in the Lord's church, of fighting against those who are false teachers. Now, when I say that, I know it's necessary to do so. I know we have to, just from the passage that we read, that we need to fight against the false teachers. But have we ever noticed how much of our time is consumed in trying to defeat false doctrine? And I'm talking about false doctrine from within. How many articles that have been written to identify and to talk about individuals who are members of the church, but who are teaching false doctrine and who are spreading their false doctrine, that we are spending so much time doing this that many times we are not spending that much time or enough time in evangelizing. I cannot help but think that the devil is extremely happy with the fact that we are so consumed, or have been so consumed, by having to fight against false teachers from within. It has always been the case that if we can consume people with or have them take their time up in one thing, that they cannot do anything else. And that's all we have to do. You know, we always hear people say, well, you know, you cannot be in two places at the same time. And usually as they're talking about it, they just don't have enough time to do this. How rejoicing the devil must be when he finds how much time that we are having to spend. And like I said, I know we have to. I know it needs to be done. But as we're going to see about false teachers, when they talk about how much they love us and how much they care about us, that they don't love us and they don't care about us. Because they are causing us to have to spend time that we could be using in evangelizing the world, in trying to defeat their false doctrine. And I know again that we have to, but we certainly should not rejoice in the fact that we have false teachers among us. Over the years, there have been many issues that have come before us. We have fought over the years the idea of anti-Bible classes or no Bible classes, or whether it's right or wrong to have Bible classes. We've talked about whether it's right or wrong for congregations to cooperate with one another, especially when we talk about finances. We talked about those who would still teach that miracles happen. And then, of course, things have kind of come into circle again, as we've talked about now, with the idea of instrumental music, whether we should or should not. We have many that have already, some have already been noted in some of the lessons before, who have been teaching that instrumental music is okay in our worship assemblies especially. We have also been teaching, you know, or heard people teach that it's really not, it's a kind of a matter of choice whether you want it or not, which has really led us then into the idea of a traditional versus contemporary worship. In the traditional worship, you know, is one that you and I are so used to, the one that we go and model by the what we find within God's Word. And then, of course, the contemporary worship is the one that makes you really feel good. And that's the idea of how it's expressed. And this is the one where we have begun, or where people have begun introducing the instrument of music or other little things in there that eventually are going to take over the entire congregation. And I've heard of individuals or heard of congregations in which the leaderships of those congregations have told them, if you don't like it, leave it. That this is what's going to happen. And it's going to happen in this place. We've talked about everything in the world, fought over everything in the world, because it just seems that there are issues that are among us. But why? I mean, I could point out a lot of issues, but you are familiar with a lot of the issues. But why do we have the issues? There are really three things that always that come to mind when I think about why we have the issues. Number one is pride. Just simply the fact that people are haughty or proud, that they want it their way, they want it this way, and they're going to continue doing it until they get what they want. They allow themselves to enter into the picture and not whether God likes it or not. And you think about it, how many times have you talked to somebody and say, why do you do this? And their reply is, because I like it. I don't know how many times I've heard people tell me that. I know others have, because they've talked to me and they said, well, I talked to them and they said, well, this is why they like it. It's nothing more than arrogance or pride on our part. Or the old one that, you know, says, I don't see anything wrong with it. Or I don't think God would. I always caution people, don't ever try to outthink God. God has already told us what He will do. It's within His Word. And anytime we start saying, I don't think God would, we need to look back, reposition ourselves, and come back to say, what is it that God will do? What did He say? Because we've seen to find many ways to try to do these things contrary to the will of God. And then, of course, pride enters into the picture. So in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, it still tells us that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you want to be a proud, arrogant individual, there's cautions all through the Bible, but understand the end of that is destruction. The other thing that comes into play, of course, is the desire for money or the love of money. You know, one thing I've noticed about false teachers is they get paid a lot to do that. They really do. I've heard of just some salaries for them that would make some CEOs of some companies to be really jealous about the things that are going on. But it's a profitable industry for them. They get to sell books. They get to do all these things. And they get to go speak at different places. And people pay them to come speak at that. So their pride is up here. But now they also have a money tree, if you will, coming their way. And they don't understand that the love of money is still the root of all evil, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, and it always will be. But they're not going to stop as long as they get paid. It's sort of like any industry, there's a law of supply and demand. You know, if you go into the industry and you create something, Vic and I were talking today, and he was talking about how many items were introduced, I think last year, in the grocery industry of new items. But also the fact that of those items that were issued, only a few really made it. And that's normal. That's any business. Everybody comes up with a new product. But then, if no one will buy it, they're certainly not going to make it, are they? One of the things that I've noted about this or know about this is when you talk about false teachers is that if there was no one to listen to them, they certainly couldn't do it, could they? If people would stop paying them, they would have to stop doing it. But that's not what's happening. It's because it is a money-making industry to be a false teacher, at least of some of the more prominent false teachers that we know. The other reason that comes to mind is just simple worldliness. We want to be like the world. We want to be like them, act like them, talk like them, do like them. We just want to be like the world. And so, you know, what happens and what we see happening even within the Lord's church is that people want to do something, and so they find somebody who will tell them it's okay to do that. I've told people a lot of times, I said, if you want a preacher that will tell you it's okay for you to sin, so give me a moment. I won't need very long. Give me just a little bit and I can find them for you. And I can direct you to them because you and I know, and we know a lot of people who will tell people exactly what they want to hear. In fact, it is becoming more commonplace in the Lord's church to hear of individuals who will not tell us that anything is wrong. The idea of grace has just covered everything. We used to read about that and talk about it with the denominational world, but grace now covers everything, including that with many people in the Lord's church. And I've said for years that even though we have taught against the idea of once saved, always saved, by practice we have taught once saved, always saved. Because we go off and do something that's contrary to the will of God, we don't think we have to repent of it because we're godly individuals anyway, and God's just going to cover that. I don't know if you probably have seen, I'm sure, the old eraser and chalk thing with 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, that when you do a sin, the eraser comes right behind it and God takes care of it. And you do a sin, the eraser comes behind it and God takes care of it. You don't have to do anything. It's just automatically taken care of. I've seen that taught for years. See, most of the false doctrine that we're looking at, really the false doctrine we're looking at today that we're hearing so much about, isn't anything new. It's old, recycled. It just seems to have a little more technology now to get it around, but it's still the same old stuff that we have read for centuries in God's Word and throughout history. But because of pride, because of the desire for money, because of worldliness, we have the problems that we must face. We also have probably, if you want to look at it as a fourth reason for this, just simply is the fact that people want to be friends with the world. You know, James chapter 4 teaches us still in verse 4, that the friendship with the world is an enmity with God. And even with that verse before us, even reading what God has to say, or James has to say here by inspiration about that, that a friendship with the world is an enmity with God, therefore it makes us the enemy of God, that even reading that, we still want to be friends with the world. That's why we have these so-called unity movements that we keep hearing about, where everybody wants to be in fellowship with all the false groups around them. They want to bring them in because we all want to be friends. We all want to be a part. We don't want to be different than anybody else. We want to stand out as a religious people in a community of religious people, but we want to be one of many religious people in that area. When I used to preach, and when I preached in South Missouri, I preach in South Michigan now. When I preached in South Missouri back years ago, in Springfield, Missouri, there was a man named Prentice Metter, Jr., if I remember correctly. Dr. Prentice Metter. He was preaching in Springfield at that time. And I still remember the Catholic bishop of the area was being transferred out. He was headed to cardinalhood or whatever that they have when they go above us. And I still remember Prentice Metter regretting the fact that this Catholic bishop was coming out of the community and they were going to lose such a good man to their community. And that was a long time ago. He hasn't changed any over the years as far as I know either, and I'm sure that most false teachers I know haven't changed at all. But I also remember Christians talking about our preacher as Prentice Metter Jr. A man who would sit there and tell me that a false teacher of the Roman Catholic persuasion is a good man for the community is not one who is a good man for our community. He is a false teacher. Because he wanted to be friends with the world. And of course, by his doing, he taught everybody else to be a friend with the world also. But when we look at all of this, it is so easy for us as we go through this too to point out the false teachers. And especially the more prominent false teachers. Everybody has heard of Reuben Shelley, Max Lucado, Jeff Walling, and you can probably just go down a whole list of people. F. Lagarde Smith, when I was a kid, they always said, never trust a man whose first name is an initial. You know, so F. Lagarde Smith was, you know, he's out there, and I see articles written constantly about false doctrine. Like I said, we need these articles, we need things to expose. But have you ever noticed that it seems like that the only false teachers are Reuben Shelley, Max Lucado, Jeff Walling, or someone else who is a more prominent individual who has preaching for usually a bigger congregation, who has sold a lot of books of one sort or another, and that there aren't, doesn't seem like at least, that there are any other false teachers. And I know that Reuben Shelley and Max Lucado and Jeff Walling are as false can be. In fact, I even question that Max Lucado is a member of the church. After some of the things that he has said, I don't know if he ever was. He may have been, but I don't know if he ever was or not. Anybody would tell you that baptism is not essential to your salvation, and that if he left where he is right now, that he would be a Baptist rather than a member of the church, is one that I question whether he is even a member of the church. And he made those statements. And Jeff Walling has practiced a long list of a blind leap of faith. To him, faith is like falling off a table and hoping somebody catches you. I've heard him make that statement or present that at Harding University. Jeff is the one who has probably fellowshipped every false teacher in the world, including denominationalists, has no problem with it at all. And Reuben Shelley hasn't bothered to come close to the truth in centuries, seems like. But when you think about it, we have all these people who are false teachers, and we know about them, we hear about them, and certainly we need to be aware of them. And I believe that we need to mark every false teacher. I believe that's what God teaches us within His Word, mark them and avoid them. But are there any false teachers in our area? Are there any false teachers in our congregations? So really what I want to do for this portion of the lesson is, as we talk about the fact that there are false teachers and that the reason that they exist basically really comes from pride, worldliness, or the love of money, what is our part in the problem? And I'm not talking about our part in the solution. Because I firmly believe that over the years that even many people who have called themselves faithful have contributed to the problem of false teaching. There are three things that are true about false teachers, at least in my view as I look at false teachers. Number one is that they lack a love for the Godhead. They'll tell you that they love God, they love Jesus, and of course now the Holy Spirit has become such a prominent teaching among false teachers that everybody's getting really emotionally involved and they're getting it back into miracles and so forth. But they all tell us, I love God, I love Jesus, I love the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. From the biblical standpoint, if you love God, you will keep His commandments. 1 John 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Therefore, if I don't keep His commandments, I don't love God. Now tell me how a false teacher can love God. Secondly, if I love Jesus Christ, then, of course, I'm going to keep His commandments, because Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. Now tell me this. How can a false teacher love Jesus Christ? But then notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that part of the work of the Spirit, at least as far as the biblical record for the Bible is that the Spirit inspired the Word, right? That's what it tells us. Now, if I love the Spirit, am I going to love the Word He inspired? So if I don't do what the Spirit or what the Word tells me, then I don't love the Spirit who inspired the Word, and therefore I don't love any part of the Godhead. You see, one cannot go about and say, I love God, I love Jesus, and I love the Holy Spirit, and not do what the Bible teaches us to do. And I don't care if that's Reuben Shelley or if that's Joe Smoe down here in the pew. The second thing, they fail to love others as they ought. You know, as I think about the love that we are to have for one another, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, and of course in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, we'll take a look at that section of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 4, in verses 20 and 21, and really in 1 John, this is kind of one of the big themes of the book, is the love that we are to have for our brethren and for our fellow man. But you notice in 1 John 4, verse 20, it says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." That's what God teaches us. So if you love me, as your brother in Christ especially, if you love me, then you're going to want the best for me. And not only that, you are going to help me get what I need for my life. And I'm not talking about helping me get a new car, or helping me get a new house. I'm talking about especially in the light of helping me go to heaven. If you love me. If you see me in error, you're going to try to help me out. If you see me doing the right thing, you're going to encourage me. You're going to be there for me in every aspect of what we do, especially in our Christianity, because you want the best for me, because you love me. But if you teach me false doctrine, and I obey that false doctrine, then where will I be? You see, that's why I have a problem when a false teacher says, "I love you." Because they're teaching false doctrine that they want me to obey, and it's going to lead me straight into hell, and you don't love people that you're going to lead straight into hell. We love people that we're going to take to heaven. That we're going to at least give them that opportunity. You know, I like the example this morning of the combination of which one, you know, you could leave out. And everybody, it was so obvious that you couldn't leave anything out. You couldn't change it around. You couldn't mix it up. It had to be this way. Well, that's the way it is with God's Word. We can't mix it up. We can't change it around. It has to be this way. And if you don't give me all of it, if you don't give me everything that I need from it, then you're going to cost me my soul. And so will I, if I don't teach the whole truth. It's not always pleasant when we teach the truth. Everyone knows that. If you've ever taught it very long, it's not always pleasant when you teach the truth. It's not always received as it ought to be received. But it's necessary. Because you see, it's not always easy to discipline your children either. If you've ever worked anywhere, which most of us have, and that probably includes about everybody in here, if you ever worked anywhere and you ever had been in a position to where you have to discipline an employee, it's not always easy to do so. It's not always easy to correct a situation that you are involved with, but it is necessary. It's necessary to love, if we love our children, to correct them when they do wrong. It's necessary in an environment of a workplace to correct the problem or the person in order to have the workplace that you ought to have. And we understand that in everything but the church. It is so necessary, though, that we understand that if we love our brother, that we're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that they go to heaven. And the one thing that we're going to make sure that we do is that we're going to teach them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And by doing so, if you go back in Acts chapter 20 and read backwards just a little bit, Paul would tell you that he was free from the blood of all men because he didn't keep anything back from them. He told them the truth. The third thing is they do not understand, I believe, the seriousness of disobedience. You see, I've heard a lot of people talk about, well, there's some things that God's just going to overlook. Not really going to get you for this one, as they might word it. That are just things that are going to be kind of left out here. I've noticed as we get into talking about false teachers or listening to things that they say in their quote-unquote defense or how they challenge people about being unloving, have you noticed how many times that the examples, especially from the Old Testament, they say we can't use those to talk about disobedience. Like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. We don't want that one. Can't use that. That doesn't really apply. So they want us to get away from the Word of God. They want to get away from everything in the Bible that shows the seriousness of disobeying God. You know, the more I've studied Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, the more I've learned. And I know there's not a whole lot written there as far as about the first five verses of Leviticus chapter 10 in the whole story of Nadab and Abihu's disobedience. But there is a statement made. If you'll turn with me, look in Leviticus chapter 10 and over into verse 3. After all the events took place there, after everything happened, Aaron was spoken to by Moses before Aaron was able to say anything about what had happened to his sons. And notice verse 3. Moses says, "This is that the Lord spake, saying," and look what he says. This is what God is saying now. God says, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." Now, it's going to happen. There is a seriousness to disobedience to God. Those who do not teach God's word, those who do not live God's word, are people who are not glorifying God, people who have not sanctified God, and people who will one day do both of those things. At judgment, everyone is going to know that there is a God. God says, "I will be." It is a very serious thing. You see, the problem with Nadab and Abihu's disobedience wasn't just the fact that they offered strange fire before God, which he commanded them not. That was in there, and that's part of it. But the reason that it was such a serious matter with God is that it didn't place God first within their lives. If you want a kind of synopsis of this whole lesson, or really the idea of why we have issues that face us, it's just simply because people do not love God. And that's all it amounts to. Because if I love God, I'm going to do what He tells me to do. If I love God, I'm going to teach what God tells me to teach. You see, if I love God, He's going to be first within my life. He's going to be glorified in my life. He's going to be sanctified in my life. God is going to be first in my life. Nadab and Abihu learned quickly that a disobedience to God and not glorifying God within their lives would cost them. And it's going to cost us in our lives also. And when we think about this with the false teachers, like I said, with their lack of love really for God, with their lack of love really for others, and with their failure to understand, or at least their dismissing the idea of the seriousness of disobedience, we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we any different? Are we contributing in our lives to false teachers and false teaching? You see, the thing that we fail to understand many times, and I know we do because I've talked to a lot of people, taught Bible classes and so forth, just like everybody else has been involved with things. And I don't know how many times I've heard Christians talk about things which they do. Things which are contrary to the will of God, that they even in their discussing it will tell you it's something they really shouldn't have done. But then they kind of laugh it off as though it's not really that serious. You know, I hear people talk about how they drive on the highways sometimes, and they don't think anything in the world about having gotten away with it. Christians I'm talking about. I'm talking about the worldly people. The worldly people are just glad the cops don't catch them. You know, everybody else, though, the Christians are looking at it, and they're talking about how proud they are they got away with this. How the cop let them off. I've heard Christians say, "Well, you wouldn't believe how I told that guy off." Proud of themselves for the way that they acted in a way that they should never have acted. Are we any better? Or are we guilty of doing what others have done, and that is simply categorizing sin? It's okay to lie in some cases. It's even okay to steal in some cases. You know, I don't guess that we have really figured out in our lives that to steal 15 cents is just as wrong as to steal $15 million. That to tell that little lie is just as wrong as telling that big lie as we talk about it. Because God still tells us that all liars are going to have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21 and verse 8. And He didn't say some liars, He said all of them. You see, with God, as you check the list of sins that God puts, like in Romans chapter 1, when He lists that whole bunch of sins there, He has things that, you know, that we consider really, really bad, like fornication, adultery, and murder. He also has backbiting. Oops. Gossiping is another word that we use. He has one in there I think young people need to pay attention to, too. In Romans chapter 1, about verse 30, it says, disobedient to parents. And see, I know that there's not a young person in this room that thinks when they disobey their parents, they're just as bad as a murderer. But you are, as far as God is concerned. I know that they're not going to throw you in jail and throw away the key because you disobeyed your parents. But see, God's going to look at it just like He looks at everything else. He's going to say, you just sinned. Because sin is still a disobedience of God's word or a violation of his word, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And it doesn't matter what that sin is. I heard somebody one time, well, one of the guys up at Weberville says, you know, how many sins does it take to keep you out of heaven? He asked that question. And then he said, it'll only take one. And I know everybody's going, wait a minute now, that's going to be rough. But he challenged, he went with this one, though, worded it this way. And he's right. But he says, one unconfessed sin. Now you think about it. How many sins is it going to take to keep us out of heaven? Well, we're out here talking about all the false teachers and pointing out all the what we consider the heinous crimes that they are committing and teaching these false doctrines. Are we not also just as guilty as they? And we ask this question too. Are we doing that which contributes to them being false teachers, that allows them and helps them to be false teachers? As I mentioned at the outset of the lesson, a false teacher will not teach false doctrine if there's nobody there to listen. But not only do we listen, we invite them in. We bring them to our youth rallies. We bring them to our gospel meetings. We bring them to our ladies' days. We bring them to all these programs that we have. We invite them all in. We pat them on the back. We talk about how fine a person this person is. We pay them for being there. And then we come back and talk about how bad it is for false teaching to be in this world. And I really believe that sometimes that we just don't have the knowledge to know what a false teacher is. There are two factors that I believe that really play into this as far as our own failure. And I don't have much time, so I'm going to have to go quickly through this. Number one is our ignorance. And I'm not talking about a lack of education. I'm talking about our ignorance of God's Word. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it tells us there that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's what God said. These are the people of God that He's talking about. These are the ones that should be doing the right thing, but they're not. They have had the Word of God taught to them. They've got it down in a written form for them, and they still aren't doing anything with it. But you'll notice as you read Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, that the next statement after he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, is this: because thou hast rejected knowledge. They weren't ignorant because no one taught them. They were ignorant because they didn't learn, or they refused to accept it, or they didn't want to do it. They didn't apply themselves. How much knowledge do we have of God's Word? Do we have enough knowledge to know a false teacher when we see one, or to recognize false teaching when we hear it? If we don't, then we are contributing to the spread of false doctrine, because we're not ready and set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. The second area, and again quickly, is simply this. When we fail to live according to the Scriptures, we contribute to false teaching. Now, why do I say that? Have you ever heard the expression hypocrite in the pew? If you've heard the expression, everybody, the next thing you usually always say when somebody says, well, they shouldn't use that to keep them from being Christians. I know that. But they will. Back several years ago, if you remember, when Crossroads and Boston Movement was all gathering up and getting going pretty good there, how many of you remember that part of what caused it to go was that they would come in and tell the young people, the younger individuals in a congregation, that the old people, the older members of the congregation, that they were kind of set in their ways and that they weren't out evangelizing and they weren't doing and living like they ought to, and we're going to give you the better way? They turned them against them. And of course, at that time, everybody said, well, that wasn't nice of them to say that about the older people because they're good people and they want... Now, let me ask you this. Was there any truth to their statement? How many of those members that they said weren't out teaching, weren't out teaching? How many of those members that they said weren't living the gospel as they ought to, weren't out living as they ought to? You see, part of the problem that we have is that as Christians sometimes we get the tag of faithful and we allow it to go to our heads and not realize that many times we are not as faithful as we ought to be. And if we are not what we ought to be, then we are contributing to the teaching of false doctrine. We are giving them the impetus that they need to come in and take over a congregation. Just don't do what you need to do. Just don't live the life you ought to live. And there's a whole list of things that I could go through of things that I know that we as Christians fail in many times. And like I said, I've mentioned some things already about how people brag about the unfaithfulness and the movies and the things that they go watch and how bad that they are, but they shouldn't be doing it, but they're doing it anyway. Tell me the difference between that and a false teacher. Why do we have issues that we must face? Because there are false teachers. If nothing else, you can put it this way, because don't be ignorant of the devices of the devil, because he's going to continue to do these things. But why do we face these issues also? Because we're not doing our job. Our job is to get set for the defense of the gospel, live the gospel, and defend the gospel. And when we do that, we're going to put at least somewhat of a breaking pattern on the false doctrine and false teaching. Thank you for your attention tonight.